Okay. David, did you want this back? Would you like to read the article that I have about this, or does it not matter to you and you don't care? Okay. Okay, we're studying the 144,000 theory, explaining the confirming of the covenant. And so what we want to do is use this argument. 144,000 are on the earth for 3.5 years, and therefore they constitute the confirming of the covenant. So I'm going to try to show you that the period they live on the earth lasts 3.5 years. Okay, so first point is the plagues are a retribution upon the world for persecuting Christians. And then secondly, we would say God operates on the principle of retribution. God operates on the principle of retribution. Retribution means a repayment. And some examples of this would be Exodus 21:24. That's the one that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or 2 Chronicles 36:20-21, which we read already. 70 years of Sabbath year disobedience and 70 years of captivity in Babylonia. And Numbers 14:34, and that one says, they checked out God's promise for 40 days, so they'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years, each day for a year. So there's a retribution there. And then, thirdly, we know that the tribulation on the saints lasts 3.5 years. And the scriptures for that would be Revelation 12, verses 6 and 14, and also Revelation 13, 5, which says the Antichrist reigns for 42 months. And so, if these three facts are true, which I believe they are, the plagues are retribution, God operates with retribution, and the tribulation is 3.5 years, then we would say number 4, there is a possibility, and notice that I just put possibility, that the plague period is 3.5 years long. After all, the plagues are a retribution for the persecution. If the persecution lasts 3.5 years, maybe the plagues do. We don't know that. It's just a good guess. It's an educated guess. It's based on the principle that God operates by retribution. And we know plainly from the Bible that he does. And so it's not implausible to teach that they might last 3.5 years. They may last, the plagues may last 3.5 years. This period right here is what we call the plague period. Is that what you called it when you took Apocalypse?
Yes.
You call the first half the tribulation and the second half the plague?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I'm saying the plagues last 3.5 years. Now, if that's true, it fits the conclusion that Christ confirms the covenant with 144,000 for 3.5 years. Now, a second argument, why? So this is all one argument. Okay, that's one reason why maybe that's 3.5 years long. A second reason, we'll call this A. A second reason is one scripture in Daniel seems to indicate it. And it's Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12. So let's read that one. Daniel 12, 11 and 12. This is the only other piece of evidence I have that might indicate that the 144,000 plague period is 1,260 days long. It says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay. Now this says, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away to the abomination of desolation, there's 1,290 days. So we could draw that on a timeline like this. From the time the sacrifice is taken away until the abomination of desolation happens is 1290 days. Right? That's what it says. And then it says, blessed is he that cometh to the 1335 days in the next verse. So this is 1290 and this is 1335. And so we'll say you're blessed if you make it to the 1335 days. Now, where do we put this 1290 and 1335 on our time chart? Do we do this? Do we say, here's the rapture, and then we go 1260 for the tribulation. Let me do it this way. 1260 for the tribulation, 1290 to the abomination desolation, and 1335 till the time you're blessed. And maybe you put the second coming there, and then you start the millennium. In other words, do we start the 1290 at the rapture? Or does it look more like this, where we draw a seven-year tribulation, and you have the first 1260, and then the second 1260, and the 1290 here is with the second half rather than the first half. You follow me? Do we start the 1290 here and go like that, or do we start it here and go like that? Or maybe we start it, you know, back a little ways like that. It ends like that. Who knows? It doesn't. How do we know? I would say this. Number one, we know this is not true. You cannot start the 1290 at the rapture. It's totally impossible. Let me show you why that is true. It is because there's not enough time for all of the events to be fulfilled if you start the 1290 at the rapture. If we draw the diagram like this, here's the rapture, which begins the 1290, and we say the first 1260 is the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, that is the end of the fifth seal. Now get your mind back in the apocalypse mode, okay? There are seven seals in the book of Revelation. We're talking seals now, not trumpets and vials. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We're on the fifth seal. Now the seventh seal has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 trumpets, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 vials or bowls. Leave those alone. Go back to the big seals. The fifth one is right there at the end of the 1260-day tribulation. Now, the sixth seal has earthquake and signs in the sky, and the seventh seal has seven trumpets and vials and ends at Armageddon. Now, I know that you can't do this. You can't say you've got the fifth seal and then you go like this, 1290 to the abomination of desolation, and even 1335 till you're blessed. There is no way that you can fit all of the events in the book of Revelation between here, the end of the 1260, and here, the end of the 1335. You'd have to say this. This is the millennium. You'd have to start the millennium right there. You can't fit everything in the whole sixth seal and the whole seventh seal that has all those parts to it in just 75 days. Because you have to go from 1260 to 1335. That's only 75 days. That's less than 3 months. That's just a little period of time. A couple of months and a few days. It's what? 8 weeks. There's no way. For example, the fifth trumpet in the seventh seal alone lasts 5 months. For example, Revelation 9, verses 5 and 10. Now I'm saying one little part of it, which is the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal, that lasts 5 months. And so you can't cram all those events into 75 days. You have Revelation 9, 5, and 10. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So that theory has to be wrong. You can't start it at the rapture. The only other reasonable place to put it would be like this. You'd either say 1260, 1290, and 1335, or else you would draw it like this. Let's see. Draw this the right way now. 1260. So that if you draw it this way, you have a whole 7-year period, and the 1335, 1290, and 1260 all end at the end of the 7 years. You see? This doesn't seem to work out, though. This is saying, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away until the abomination that maketh desolate be set up is 1290. And then blessed is he that waits to the 1335. Well, that doesn't make sense, because you wouldn't have the same day the abomination of desolation happens. He says, blessed are they that maketh 45 more days to the 1335. It's not blessed to live on the day of the abomination of desolation. So you don't have the 1335, 1290, and 1260 all end on the same day. The only thing that makes sense is to say, from the sacrifice taken away until the abomination of desolation is 1290, and then 45 days later, that's a blessed day. This is a bad day. You don't have them end on the same day. So I throw this out too. And I say the only reasonable way to draw the chart is that way, right there. Now, if you do that, now you've got some justification for saying the first half is 1260. We don't really have a scripture that says this is 1260, but we do have one that says that's 1290 and that's 1335. So there at least is enough time to have a 1260-day period. Even though it isn't mentioned. Now, if we say, well, it is mentioned. It's mentioned in Daniel 9:27. That would be circular reasoning. You can't use Daniel 9:27 to prove what Daniel 9:27 means. Okay? So, if it does mean that, though, then Daniel 9:27 is the verse that says this is 1260 days long. Ryan? Yep. I think when you took Apocalypse class, that's probably how he drew the chart. We oversimplify it for this class because it's too hard to draw this chart all the time. So we just draw it that way and we put the second coming there. Technically, I believe it looks more like this. You have the rapture of the man-child, you have the rapture of the two witnesses, you have the rapture of the 144,000, 30 days later you have the abomination of desolation, the battle of Armageddon, and the second coming, all right there, and 45 days later you have the beginning of the millennium. That's what I believe happens. And so really, I don't put the second coming at the same, exactly at the end of the 7-year period. Push it off a month. It's a month later. at 1290 on the day of the abomination of desolation. So I would say the second argument for why the plague period is 3.5 years is that Daniel 12, 11 and 12 gives you a 1290-day period that doesn't fit anywhere else except right there. And within that 1290, of course, you've got a 1260 period for the 144,000 to be there protected from the plagues. Did I give you the scripture that says they're protected from the plagues? That's Revelation 9:4. It says, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the earth, the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." And so the people that have the seal are protected from the plagues, Revelation 9:4. So I think the 144,000 are on earth during the plague period, but they are protected. And they are not poured out upon the 144,000. Okay, yes?
Get the seal. Do you base the 260 days at the point of the seal on the soul of the altar?
Yes, and it would be Revelation 6,
verse 9.
Yeah, 9 through 11, and then verse 12, he opens the sixth seal. So, yeah, that's right. Okay, the fifth seal scripture is Revelation 6, 9 to 11. Let's see, Willie, did you have a question? Not to my knowledge. I don't think the 144,000 take the mark of the beast, but I think everybody else does, because the scripture teaches, that the false prophet has power to kill anybody who doesn't. So it appears that there's wholesale slaughter and martyrdom of everyone who won't cooperate. This has been proposed by the New Age movement. Have you heard that? They propose to slaughter people who don't participate in the New Age. You know, their mindsets are different, and they want everybody to all agree on this kind of thing. And so, you know, as far as religion goes, fundamentalist Christians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, certain real strong Catholics, anybody who pushes for their one religion can't be part of the New Age. They have the wrong mindset, and so they want everybody to all agree and accept all of their teachings, and which include demonic possession, you know, which is having a spirit come in and speak through a person. They used to call them mediums, a spiritist medium. Today they don't. See, what do they call them now? Channelers. Yeah, that's a new word, see. It means a demon-possessed witch, but they call it a channeler. A channeler is a person who goes into a trance, kind of, and they speak with a voice other than their own, and he says, "I am St. Gregory, a monk from the 11th century," and they go back in the time and they have dead people talk through them, but they're just demons. And they're proud of it. They're proud of the fact that they have this superior knowledge above other people, and they know the name of the spirit. You know, they say, this is the spirit Gregory. Yeah, Gregory speaks through me all the time. And they're proud of it. There was several articles in the Seattle Times about it within the last year. There's a certain lady. What is her name? Knight. Yeah, T.Z. Knight. I remember reading the article about her. She's a famous channeler in America. Yeah, she's going to live in hell, too, if she keeps it up.
After the 144,000 are raptured, then you have the Bell of Armageddon and the Second Coming. Is there anybody left that's alive going to the millennium?
Sure, because you only have 144,000 people removed from the earth. It is true that during the plague period, one-third of the world population dies, according to the book of Revelation. And so you have a great lessening of population. And then you have the entire world coming against Israel in Armageddon, at least their armies do. I don't say the civilians do. And then there's great judgment and death at the second coming. 5/6 of the Armageddon army dies, according to Ezekiel. And 2/3 of the Jews in Palestine die at the Battle of Armageddon. So you only have 1/6 of the army, 1/3 of the Israelites in Palestine, and then whatever civilians you have on the earth at the beginning of the millennium. That's what you start the millennium with. Well, I'm sure Christ will cause them to renounce it. But yeah, on the day of the second coming, they all have the mark of the beast. Yeah, they do. But I'm sure the scripture teaches in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, all three chapters, plus the book of Ezekiel, that the Israelites cry out to God for salvation. The book of Joel says that too. On the day of the second coming, they cry out to God. In fact, the scripture that's quoted in the New Testament in Acts 2:21 comes from Joel 2:29 and 30 and 31, where it says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That scripture comes from Joel chapter 2, where it's talking about the battle of Armageddon, and they cry out to Yahweh and get saved. That's somebody who has the mark of the beast, but they get saved. And the reason I believe 1/6 of the army survives is they get saved. If you're ever going to get saved, it's at the second coming, you know. It's kind of like Billy Graham squared. You know, if you ever were at a church service, that's it. When Christ comes at the second coming. If you can't get saved at the second coming, you can't get saved. You know, I mean, it's going to cause them to get saved. Yeah, it doesn't really say the millennium starts. It just says you're blessed if you survive till then. Allegedly, there's a theory that because of all the war and everything, there's a lot of people that are severely injured. And so people who make it into the millennium won't necessarily live. They'll go in halt, maimed, blind, deaf, destroyed, without limbs, damaged, burned, and then a lot of them die. But if you can survive 45 days into the millennium, you're going to really be blessed, is what it's saying. And so it might mean that it takes a while for Christ to establish his government in the millennium. And so you got a month and a half where he's cleaning things up and getting everything organized. And then within 45 days, they have a loosely knit government. Christ is king over the whole world. And they're starting to work. And from then on, everything will be blessed. I think that's what it means. It's just a natural explanation for it. Okay? So, those are the only arguments I have. Now, let's go to the next theory, which is, unless there's any more questions about this one, 144,000. Okay, the next theory says, this is theory number 4, that the confirming of the covenant occurs during the first 3.5 years after the second coming, or what we would call the first 3.5 years of the millennium. So let me give you the arguments that I have to support that theory and interpretation. I think it's one or the other. Right now, Don says that this second theory that I'm going to give you right now is the correct one. This is the belief that he teaches and he thinks is right. And it says, here are the arguments. Now we say it looks like this.
You've got a 7-year tribulation. Here's the second coming. And the last half of the week is right there, the first 3.5 years afterward. Okay, the arguments are, number one, Messiah is present on earth to confirm the covenant to the Jews, just as he did during the first half of the week. In other words, this is good. This is a good piece of evidence, because when you compare what Christ did in the first half of the week with what Christ does in the second half of the week, if you put it here for the 144,000, it seems a little bit weaker, because he was actually here. You know, he came and he ministered on the earth in Israel for 3.5 years to the Jews. And so it seems better to say he's here again in Palestine ministering to the Jews, doing the things, the same things that he did here, he's doing here again. The difference is they accept him there and they didn't there.
So it's back to Romans 15:8. Jesus Christ is a minister to the circumcision to confirm the truths of God. Romans 15:8.
Except here, it's after the second coming when he's back in the flesh. So having Christ, the Messiah, present on the earth is a good argument to support this view. The second is, not all 10 tribes are back after the second coming. Not all 10 tribes are back after the second coming.
Therefore,
the Messiah confirms the covenant with many. So we use this argument again. He's not confirming it with all the Israelites. He's only confirming it with some of the 13 tribes, because they're not all back yet.
I believe that immediately after the second coming, you basically only have Judah, Benjamin, and Levi in Palestine.
Immediately after the second coming, you only have 3 tribes, southern nation, Judah, or the Jews. It takes time for the 10 tribes to come to Palestine from all over the world.
Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into those scriptures, because we're going to study them when we study the millennium. And you'll see that it takes years for them all to come back and get back into Palestine. Number three,
so he's confirming the covenant with many instead of all of Israel, and that fits. Number three, certain characteristics of the millennium are established gradually. And the idea is, this fits the conclusion that literal sacrifices are temporary and transitional for 3.5 years only to confirm the covenant. Certain characteristics of the millennium are established gradually. This fits the conclusion that literary sacrifices are temporary and transitional during the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. Pastor believes this is a strong argument, and it helps explain why they have literal sacrifices in the millennium. Think about it this way. Ezekiel 44 and many other chapters in the Old Testament, including some in the book of Jeremiah, tell us that during the 1,000-year millennium, the priests will actually kill and slay animals, and they'll have literal blood sacrifices again. How do we explain that? Well, I explained it last week when I said they are memorial in character. I said they are the same as our ordinance of communion, except it's just a different procedure.
It doesn't mean you're saved by the animal any more than you and I are saved by the bread and wine. It's only the Catholic Church that says you're saved by the bread and wine. Bread and wine never saved anybody. Bread and wine is not the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Baptism never saved anybody. Church has never saved anybody. The only person who ever saved anybody is Jesus. He's the Savior. You can't get saved by anybody else. And so when you believe in Him, He saves you. That's what the Scripture teaches. So that's what will happen then, too. They're saved by Christ. But they look back and remember what he did. And the ordinance is a literal sacrifice. But Pastor says it's temporary and transitional. In other words, in the Old Testament, the Israelites never really followed through with these sacrifices like they should. They didn't obey the ordinances properly. And the people in their hearts didn't truly repent to God and have a good relationship with God like they should. And so he thinks this is what's going to happen. When Christ rules over the millennium for the first 3.5 years, he's going to have them actually fulfill God's laws the right way as God intended all those years. And so he's going to say, okay, now we're going to go back and have sacrifices. They're not to be saved, they're memorial. But you Israelites, as a nation, are going to have Levitical priests, actually only of the family of Zadok, but they're still Levites, and you're going to do what God told you to do. We are going to obey God like we should have been all along. We blew it. Israel did not follow God, but as a nation, we're going to follow God. And so he assures the certainty of the covenant by causing them to keep they're part of it. See, God has no obligation to pour out all the blessings of the covenant if they don't follow their part of the covenant. So Christ reinstitutes the sacrificial system so they actually obey it with the right heart before God like they never did. But it's temporary and transitional. And once the covenant is confirmed, the literal sacrifices are abolished. God makes a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah for the millennium. Let me give you two other scriptures for that. Jeremiah 31:31, that's the prophecy that God will make a new covenant. And Joel 2:28. Joel 2:28 is a scripture known by most all Pentecostals in the world, but they never read it carefully. If you read it carefully, it says something different than you think. Listen, quote, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." After what? It doesn't say, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." It says, "It will come to pass afterward I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." You know what? There's a waiting period. When Christ comes at the second coming, he doesn't pour out his spirit upon all flesh. What you find in Joel 2 is that God stops the battle of Armageddon. For example, verse 20, "I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, his face toward the east sea," etc. And so God destroys the Armageddon armies and drives them off. And then verses 21 through 27 are millennial blessings. He says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. The Lord will do great things," because Jesus will actually be king right there in Jerusalem. "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field. The pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth their fruit. Fig tree and vine yield their strength. Be glad then, he hath given you the former rain moderately. He'll cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain. The floors are full of wheat, the vats overflow with wine and oil. He restores the years the locust hath eaten. They eat in plenty, they praise the name of God. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." What do you see happening? A restoration. You know when that happens? Right here. When God removes the Armageddon armies off him, he doesn't pour out his spirit right away. He restores all the years the locust hath eaten. He blesses the earth greatly. He pours out abundant rainfall in new ways. They eat in plenty. Their vats overflow with wine and oil. They have lots of food. They eat in plenty. They love God. They praise God. They follow God. They obey God. And all that is going on for a while. And then God says, "It shall come to pass after that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Joel 2:28. They've got to get back into a right relationship with God. And it's going to take a while. But once they all get back into a right relationship with God, then God makes a new covenant with Israel and he pours out his spirit upon them. And you have a spirit-filled millennial group of Israelites from that day and forward. Now, if that theory be true, then it helps.
The characteristics of the millennium are established gradually.
You see a gradual restoration until finally God pours out His Spirit. Perhaps gradual, transitional, temporary, literal sacrifices. I don't know for sure. Now this overlaps with the fourth argument I have. I kind of jumped into number four. I'll give it to you anyway. And we say this. Christ assures the certainty of the covenant by causing Israel to keep their part of it so God can keep His part. I said earlier that I really don't believe God is going to pour out every possible promised millennial blessing before Israel obeys God. And so they have some obligation to come to the knowledge of God's laws and to live in God's laws, and then God will pour out His blessings in the millennium. And so Christ assures the certainty of the promises, that is, He confirms the covenant, by causing them to obey, thereby causing God to pour out His blessings upon them later, once the covenant is confirmed. And then the last argument, number five, is the three other theories are inadequate. Now, the basic deficiency is this. When the 70 weeks have elapsed, all the promises of verse 24 have not been fulfilled yet. That's the basic deficiency. Even with the 144,000, if you say the last half of the week is there and it ends at the second coming, verse 24 says, bring in everlasting righteousness. And that would be debatable whether it was actually brought in and enforced right here on the day of the second coming. Now, I suppose you could say, well, it is in the sense that once Christ comes and He takes over the rulership of the world, then He establishes everlasting righteousness. That might be true. And if it is, then this argument that I just gave wouldn't be valid. But if you're going to take away all the sins of national Israel, I'm not sure that's fulfilled on the day of the second coming. You could put as a parallel passage Romans 11, 25, and 26, and 27, which is the one that says, and then as it is written, all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It's true that at the second coming they get saved, but you've got a lot more Israelites than the ones in Palestine. They're all over the world. And it takes a while for God to bring them back and to purge all the sins of national Israel. So I'm not sure you could really say that on this day of the second coming, everything in verse 24 is fulfilled. To every national Israelite alive on the earth, to make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity. What's the other one? Make an end of sins. Finish the transgression. Make an end of sins. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Anoint the Most Holy. This doing away with sins, I don't think is totally complete here. You might argue that the bringing in everlasting righteousness is. Even that I'm doubtful of. But the idea of doing away with all the sins of the nation of Israel, I'm not sure that's true on the day of the second coming. That is why I say there's a deficiency even in this view. Because it doesn't look like when the 70 weeks are over, everything that's supposed to happen during the 70 weeks hasn't happened yet. Correct. Specifically, everlasting righteousness is not brought in, and all the sins of the national Israelites alive on the earth are not taken away. Because there are other Israelites on the planet who don't live in Palestine yet. They live in other nations. And it takes a while for God to bring them back and purify them in Palestine. Okay, I haven't given you all the scriptures on that because we're going to study those when we study the millennium. Okay, let me talk about another subject. So this is the theory that Pastor says is the correct one. The last half of the 70th week is right there, the first 3.5 years after the second coming. Now the next subject I want to talk about is, do we have justification for dividing the 70th week? Oh, I'm going to bring my skis next week, so when I get up here I can ski in this stuff. All right. I taught you that just about everybody believes this. From the commandment of the Messiah is 69 weeks, and that ends with the death of Christ. And then you put the whole last week at the end of time, that's the 70th week, it's the 7-year tribulation. That is such a neat little theory. It works out so good, but I say it's not true. And I want to give you reasons why I don't think it's true. We say the first 3.5 is here, and the second 3.5 is here. And we divide the two halves of the 70 weeks apart. 70th week apart. So these are arguments that the 70th week is divided. Okay? Number one, there are other examples of time gaps in prophecies. I already gave you that. We have examples of time gaps in prophecies. And so it's not unusual to say that maybe we have one on this one, too. Number two, Messiah didn't even come until the 69 weeks had expired. Therefore, anything that occurred after that time to fulfill the prophecy must have happened during the 70th week. Okay, now let me talk about this. We follow that argument?
Question.
Is that our bell? We should stop and come back.
Okay.
Go ahead, ask me.
Is your first dog line on the wrong side of the cross?
This line here?
No, the wide line.
This one?
Right, because Jesus was cut off in the middle of the week. And you had Jesus cut off right at the beginning.
Yeah, that's right. Well, let's see. I was working with their chart. They say there's 69 to the death of Christ.
Right.
More correctly, it would be like this.
Right. Okay. Yeah. That's what I mean.
Okay. I drew it because I added it onto the 69. You got 69 and then a half and a half. That's what I meant. But I drew it wrong. Okay. Okay, we'll take a 5-minute break and come back.